Not as man left to himself, but every man's desire when he comes to know Jesus Christ. God made us men and women. God made us in his image. And men, he made in a unique way. He made the man first, according to Genesis. He made the woman to be a helper unto the man. And for the man, the Bible says that he made us like him. He made us bold and innovative and independent, risk takers, creative. He made men to be determined and fighters and builders and adventurers. And a man, when that's under the subjection of the authority of God, is a powerful force in the hand of the Almighty. But a man who lives devoid of God begins to establish anarchy. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. We're seeing that in our nation and around the world. You'll not tell me what to do. And so every man says, I'm my own agent. I make my own decisions. Nobody tells me what to do. How's that working for us? You won't be able to hire enough state troopers and policemen when that seed bears true fruit everywhere. Because a man not governed by God is dangerous. A man governed by God is powerful. And so what we want us to consider this morning is in Genesis chapter 11, I want you to realize that as early as Genesis 2, God made everything. Genesis 3 made the family. Genesis 6, he repented and made us at all and created Noah, or gave Noah the right to build a boat. By Genesis 11, man was once again right back to Genesis 3. I want to be like God. If you remember in Genesis 10, well, let me back up a minute because some of you really are good Bible scholars. You know the narrative of Genesis goes through Genesis 9, and all of a sudden it takes kind of this insert. If you've ever had a commentary or a study book and you're looking at footnotes, you know that it'll go along the text, and all of a sudden it'll have a window box that says, here's some additional data. Well, if you take Genesis through Genesis 9, you've got the flow of the narrative of the story, and suddenly Genesis 10, you've got the lineage of Noah. And then it comes back to Genesis 11:1, and it would appear to negate what you just read in Genesis 10, if you don't realize you've got an insert in Genesis 10, not the narrative. As Moses is writing Genesis 9, he's talking about Noah, and he says, now let me tell you about his lineage. Then he comes back to the story in Genesis 11. Why is that important? Look with me in Genesis 10 just a moment. The Bible says in Genesis 10:6, each group, meaning these who are descendants of Noah's sons, Genesis 10:6, each group had its own language. 10:20, according to their languages and their own lands and nations. Genesis 10:31, these are Shem's sons by their clans, according to their languages and their lands and nations. And then, lo and behold, Genesis 1 says, at one time the whole earth had the same language. Now, which one's right? Both. Because Genesis 10 is giving you a picture of the narrative's expose on the sons of Noah. But then it comes back and says, now let me tell you how they each had their own language, because if you're sons of one father, you're brothers. And in your household growing up, one brother didn't speak Spanish and one English and one French and one German and one Russian. Now sometimes your parents thought you were speaking a different language, but you understood each other, right? So if brothers scatter, how can they have a different language? Well, he says, this is what happened. And people say, wait, how did that happen? He says, then come with me. Genesis 11, I'm going to explain it. So here's the picture. By the way, let me come back to one other thing, because you need to understand who this man is that we're about to study. Now remember, look with me just a minute. Genesis 6 is the son Ham. Genesis 10:6, I'm sorry. Genesis 10:6 is the son Ham. You remember he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the youngest. Here's what it says. Cush fathered Nimrod. Now Cush is the son of Ham. If you look at Genesis 10:6, Ham's sons were Cush, Egypt, and Put. Now look at verse 8, Genesis 10:8. Cush fathered Nimrod, who was the first powerful man on the earth. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That's why it said, like Nimrod, the powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom started with Babylon in Shinar. Verse 11, from that time he went to Assyria and built Nineveh and the other cities. And so it's a picture here of this son we're about to study. This son Ham has a son named Cush, has a son named Nimrod. And Nimrod founded two great cities. They're still on news today. Nineveh, or areas, Iraq and Iran. Nineveh and Babylon. So here we go, looking at this man who expanded and did what God said in Genesis 1:28, fill the earth and subdue it. So here we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 11, when man was finally forced to scatter, not because he wanted to scatter, because we don't always do what God said. Genesis 11:1. At one time, the whole earth had the same language and the same vocabulary. People migrated from the east, and they found a valley in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. Now, that's going to be the city of Babylon. They said to each other, come, let us make oven-fired bricks. Now, that one sentence sounds so simple, but that's hundreds of years. When man first made bricks, he did it with sun-dried earth. You'd make a frame, put mud in it, let it sit outside long enough for the sun to bake the bricks. You take them in, build with them. They said, you know, we could do this quicker if we did it by fire. So in Genesis 11:2, it's a very, I'll get this in a minute. I've been on vacation. Genesis 11:3, they said to each other, let us make oven-fired bricks. That's hundreds of years in the making. Not for these men, but over the course of time. It took time to learn how to do it with ovens. They had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. Why? They're tar pits throughout this whole area. You remember when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed and it says it rained down fire? It's because likely when the earth opened up under the intense heat of the bombardment of God, those tar pits began to explode like fireworks and came back down in literally balls of fire of hot tar. Tar pits are everywhere. So these people said, we can use tar for mortar. We don't have to go dig rocks. We can make bricks. And by the way, if we can make bricks and mortar, we can build anything. So you begin to see man in his initial technological advanced thinking, we're at Genesis 3, we're as God. We can do anything now. Doesn't take much for us to feel pretty exalted. Verse 3, they said to each other, let us make oven-fired bricks. And they had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves. Now notice the emphasis no longer on God. He's already dealt with man once in Genesis 3, casting Adam and Eve out of the garden, Genesis 6 with the flood. Now Genesis 11, our memory is short. We're ready to be judged again because there's no mention of God. It says in verse 4, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What was God's command? Fill the whole earth. What was man's desire? We don't want to have to go out there. Let's all just huddle up. Y'all in the Sunday school class been together 40 years? Why'd it get so quiet? What did God say? Go ye therefore. And we say, no, we want to huddle around our coffee pot. Well, I better be quiet. Here, look what it says here. See, they didn't want to do what God said, but you know what God has a way of doing? Same thing he did in Acts. When the disciples wanted to stay together in the city of Jerusalem, God says he sent persecution and all scattered except the apostles. So when you think, well, I don't have to go, God says, I can find a way. And he did. Look what happens. They said, we want to build us a city. We want to stay right here. Otherwise, we're just going to be divided and scattered everywhere in our own languages. Scattered everywhere, and we won't have any significance. If we all stay together, boy, we could do something big. Verse 5. And man said, we're going to build such a tower. We're going to build the heavens. And now, everything from here on is irony when God's speaking. It's not sacred speech. Moses is doing this tongue-in-cheek. If you build a tower, we say, boy, what we built so big, I bet you can see that from heaven. That's our view. You know how big God is? Bigger than the universe he created. Now, look what it says, Genesis 11:6, 11:5. And the Lord came down. Now, you'd think if this tower is all the way to heaven, it'd say, and the Lord stepped toward the tower. The Lord had to come down, and he had to look over to find the city and the tower the men were building. He said, where is this big old tower you're talking about? I'm looking. It's irony. I'm looking here. I see the planet I made, and I see the oceans I formed, and I see the continents. Where's this tower reaches all the way to God? You see the irony? He says, when you think you're somebody, you need to step back and consider the mighty works of God. Whatever we do with our hands is that big compared to what God does with a word. Not so hot, are we? God said, let me look around here. Let me find this tower these men are building. And the Lord said, Ironically, if it's one people all having the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible. What does that mean? He's not fearful. What he says, now they've got an attitude. Listen to me. It's not what you do, it's the attitude with which you do it. He said, if they're determined to live devoid of me and only bring honor to themselves and to their handiwork and to their giftedness and that me have nothing to do with it, then they'll do everything they want to do and they'll spread that kind of atheistic propaganda everywhere. We're going to stop it. There's nothing they won't do. And we can say that. Now, for the good, we've done a lot of things powerfully good. But left to ourselves, we'd much rather build an atomic bomb and develop atomic energy. Left to ourselves, we'd much rather find a way to destroy than to cure. We'd much rather abort than to adopt. Left to ourselves, we just like to destroy. That's because we're under the prince of the power of the air who comes to kill and steal and destroy. God said, now that they feel like they're somebody and they can do this, if they keep this up, the whole earth will once again be totally wicked. So he said, look what he said. If as one people, verse 6, having the same language, they've begun to do this. I mean, this way of rebellion, this way away from me, this way of staying together to plot how to live devoid of me, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible. So God said, come, let us, for those who don't believe in the Trinity, this isn't New Testament, this is Genesis. Let us, the plurality of God's glory, as the Lord said, let us go down there. Let us go down. Listen, whatever we do when we think we're going up, God still has to condescend to come speak to us. The Bible says Moses went up to Sinai and God came down. Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration and God came down to speak to the disciples. Here it says, the Lord, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other's speech. Now that's the only place that we get the reference or the understanding. Why are there nations and languages? Evolution does not have an answer for that. They have sociological theories. Scripture says, I'll tell you why there are nations, because of man's sin. I'll tell you why there's language. I don't know how many there are today. Some time ago I was reading an article that said there's 6,900 languages on the earth. But when God scatters, he scatters, doesn't he? So the Lord scattered them from there over the face of the earth. Why? He said, if you won't go in your own initiative, I'll see to it that you do. Why? Can you imagine being at work one morning at 9:30 and you say to your help or something, he said, what? Because suddenly your speech doesn't match his ears. Or you hear or get a call and the person on the phone suddenly is speaking in another dialect and you say, what happened? That's what happened at Babel. Man was so busy saying, look what we're building, aren't we good? Oh, it's going to be so tall. By the way, they found some years ago in excavating the area around Babylon, they found bases for towers. They found one that theoretically is the Tower of Babel, who knows. But the bases, one of the bases shows a tower that could have stretched as high as 230 feet. I knew you'd be wowed. And man said, look what we built. But if you're primitive and that's your first effort, you feel pretty good about you, but you've lost sight of the one who can build Mount Everest or Mars or the galaxies, 1,500 of them beyond our own. The Bible says the Lord scattered them, verse 8, from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building that city. Therefore, its name's called Babel. Babel literally means Babel means the gateway of God, or the gateway to God. But it sounds more like what was the result of that place, ba 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 ba. All the syllables just didn't match, like a baby just makes sounds. The Bible says they call the place Babylon, for there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. What were they trying to do? We want one world city. We want one religion and a tower. We want to focus on man's human spirit. How many times have you heard after a flood, man's human spirit is strong, he said he'll rebuild. Okay. See, cities fulfill our sociological need. We can work together, we have skills in the city that can do something I can't do. He's right over there that can do that. And we can pool our resources. So cities meet our relational need. Towers, that's why churches used to do steeples all the time, because a tower represents there is a vertical responsibility to somebody bigger than you and me. But here's the problem with Babel. Babel said, we don't want to worship the God who created and the God who destroyed by flood. We want to worship the God of our making that's under our control. We'll climb up there and probably on top of the tower, speculate. They had charts of the astrology figures. They had all charts of the signs of the astrology. They had places there you could see and worship the planets. I mean, what they were really saying is, we'll do this God of culture. We want a cultural God, not too strong on morality, not too strong on sin. We don't want a God tell us what we're not doing well. We don't want a God who commands us. We just want a God that makes us affirmed. We're back. We're back. We're back. And so the Bible says here of this Tower of Babel, men built something that they felt good about and God was disgusted. So what does this have to do with Father's Day? Well, I think there's several things. First of all, we realize that when we work against God, we're all men most foolish. We're seeing a society that's ripped apart because we don't want God, and we think we're moving forward. Would you say so? When a group of elected leaders can be out playing a baseball game and some weirdo just start popping off rounds at them, I don't think that's progress. When today we're told there's 58 designations of gender, I don't think if you can't figure out your gender, world problems are going to be a real problem for you. I don't have any trouble figuring out what I am gender-wise. Do you? We live in an age where we say, I don't want the creator. I want to worship the creature. And the end result leads to anarchy and destruction. Well, this is Father's Day. So why, Pastor, why in the world would you pick Babel as the day to talk to dads about what we need to be as men of God to build a family? Because Babel is the story of building a man. It's the story of a man's quest. It's really the gifts of God gone amok. Who gave man the desire to want to build something? Any of y'all got little children or little grandchildren, little boys? We got one at our house, and you know what? He's discovered blocks. Now, he doesn't build great creations, but in his mind's eye, he's marvelous. And you know what he does? He'll stack those up and stack those up, and he'll say, Poppy, look how tall that is. Where does that come from? Man's desire to what? Build big. When he gets ready to go shoot a basket, Poppy, look! Shoosh! And he feels like he just won the major championship. You remember when you were a boy, man, and we'd catch a pass out on the field, just playing a little, throw the pass, and we'd say, woo, touchdown, and not a soul around, but in our mind. Oh, my. Any of y'all still great in your own mind? I'm not, because I can't remember, but some of you are. You see, instilled in man is that desire, I want to be the best. I want to be somebody. I want to build something. I want to build a company. I want to build a home. I want to build a boat. I want to build a team. Here we are. And there's nothing wrong with that. Those desires and ambitions are from God, but the truth is, it's Lord, I'm your servant. What would you have me do with the work of my hand? What would you have me do with the energy of my life? What would you have me do in my family? So Babel is the picture of man run amok. I'll do it myself and you won't tell me one thing I have to do. Well, you can do it that way, but at the end of the day, you're devoid of the power of God. What does God want us to do? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And guess what, men? All these other things, when you seek him first, serve him first, give of your first fruits to him, give of your energies to him, give your devotion to him, all these other things are what? Taken away because you weren't real bright, right? No. All these other things shall be added. Think with me just a minute. God made us with a desire to build, and that primary building in a man's life is to build up a mate and to build up a family. Do you understand, men, and you know this, we've said this before, you understand that when you stood in an altar, you made a very, very strong vow to God. Your daddy was there, mom were there, her mom and daddy were there, but man, you promised God better, worse, richer, poor, sickness, health, to love and cherish till death do us part. That was your commitment to the Almighty to build a home as God designed it. And so our first calling, our first vow is not to our son or our daughter. Our first vow is to God. Our second vow is to our mate. And our third one is to rear those children in the nurture of the Lord. So here's what the Bible says. If we're builders, first of all, we must realize that God has to be continually sought if we're going to build according to God's plan. Why? It's been some years since we built. The last building we built was the gym over there. I was fascinated. We had a construction manager, and he was on site every day. You know why? Because the whole time they're doing any part of that building, he's walking around with the blueprint. And he's looking, come here. Wait a minute, that's not a court. Come here. See, he doesn't let a construction manager, doesn't let them do anything that is not on the page. You know what God said? You know what God said? We're to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So if we don't check daily with the architect and the builder and the creator and the founder and the one who put the plan together on how to build a family and life, you know what? We're going to wind up in a ditch. Here's what the Bible says. Listen to this. He called us to build a family. 1 Chronicles says, we're to continue to seek the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord. Seek his strength. Seek his face. Did you see that? Seek the Lord. Seek his strength. Why? Any of you men ever feel maybe today, Pastor, I'm hearing this, but you don't know what kind of ditch we're in. When you're in a ditch, what do you need? Pretty strong wrecker. When you're in a ditch with your family, what do you need? The strength of somebody bigger than you and me. The Bible says, seek the Lord, and it's all caps, seek the I am God. L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the word for Yahweh, or I am. Seek the I am God and all of his strength. And then it says, when you feel his might tugging at you, look at his face. Look at his face. Do you see him so close that you can see his face? My dad's been dead 10 years. On my desk, I got a bulletin from the 10th anniversary at a church in Humboldt, Tennessee, years ago when he was pastor. And every day when I walk out my door, there's my dad looking at me. His face is just as vivid, even without that photo, it's vivid. But seeing that every day reminds me the day I was ordained, the day I was licensed, actually. I remember him saying to me, Nick, I'm proud of you. Please, please remember to do those things we taught you. And what the Bible says, can you see his face? Nick, I'm proud of you. Are you doing today what I taught you? Secondly, the Lord looks down, it says from heaven, Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand and seek God. When David knew he was about to die, he called in his son Solomon. He knew Solomon was going to have the shoulders of the government on him when David went on to be with his fathers and with the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28, David said this, a father to a son. 1 Chronicles 28, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Did you see that? Know. It didn't say know about God. It didn't say know God's name, so when you get mad, you can swear by his name. It says know God. How do you get to know God? How'd you get to know your wife? Lots of time together. How do you know your son, your daughter? How do you know God? Would he say, if he were given the testimony today of you or me, I know you well. You seek me every morning and every night. You never do anything without asking my counsel. You are a faithful servant. You've taught your children to seek me. Your wife knows that you love me. Would that be his testimony of us if God were doing the speaking? Here's what David said. As for you, Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him. David's dying. He's looking at his son. Serve God with a loyal heart. Serve him with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of your thoughts. If you seek him, David said to Solomon, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Secondly, if we're going to build a family, See, Nimrod, someone had to build cities devoid of God. Nimrod said, we don't need God. That's what America, we don't need God. He's archaic. You people are crazy. Y'all a bunch of myth believers. We don't need God. It would appear to me, just from casual watching of the news, we sure do need somebody bigger than you and me. How are we going to build a family? Well, first of all, we determine that we've got to seek God, because only in seeking Him does He help us. Secondly, we acknowledge daily the Lord is our keeper. Aren't you glad when somebody just kind of keeps you? You know, we are grateful. I am, the older I get, I'm grateful for boundaries, because they keep us from getting off into a rut. This past week, we took a few days, went up to Branson, and we went to this place called Top of the Rock up there. Some of you have been there, around Big Cedar Lodge, and they've got a deal where you rent a little golf cart, and you, my kind of exploring. They got a pre-paved trail, drive through a cave, my kind of adventure, at 3 miles an hour, sitting on a cushioned seat, Janine holding my arm and saying, slow down, I like it. Roughing it to me means the air conditioner broke, but here it goes. I'm sitting in this little cart, and there's a couple of places where right over here is a thicket, and right over here might be some rocks, and right over here is a ditch. And every time I'd get one near one of those, because Janine knows me, she said, are you watching the road? Yeah, baby, I am. It's wonderful. Look at that. She knows me. You know what God wants to ask us every day? Are you watching the path of righteousness? Are you staying on track? Are you going in the way that's gone before you? You see, the reason a path is important, it means somebody's been this way before. I'm not the first person to try to figure out fatherhood and parenting and being a husband. God says, I created that back in Genesis 3. Have you noticed there's a path that leads to my principles and precepts? Here's what He said. God's the one who keeps us. He keeps us on the path. He keeps our people. He keeps our children. Listen to this. Proverbs 1:21-4. The protector of Israel doesn't slumber or sleep. Proverbs 1:21-8. The Lord will protect your coming and going. Psalm 1:21-4. The protector does not slumber or sleep. Psalm 1:21-8. He will protect your coming and going. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. And then lastly, as dads, we have to always make sure that we're really on course in walking with God. Because we are men, we are independent mostly. Most men are, that's not, we don't like teams and we don't enjoy fraternities or a group at work. I don't mean that, but left to ourselves, we're pretty boneheaded. We're pretty much independent. I can do this. You get a little three-year-old. I can do it by myself. That is the prophecy of his life. He's going to grow up and live by that mantra. The hardest thing in the world for any of us to do is that, here's that awful S word, submit. Submit under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, He will exalt you, casting all your cares on Him. See, because we're fiercely independent, we sometimes want to live devoid of God. I want you to, not because you hadn't seen this, but open to Deuteronomy 6 just a minute. And Dad, this is really for you and me today, because though we've read this many, many times, I want us to see it today in light of how God called us to be builders of a family. Moses, by Deuteronomy, Deutero means second, nomos means law, the second statement of the law. In other words, he says, before I die, in Deuteronomy, let me go back over all the things that God has told you to do, and I've told you because God told me. So before I die, let me tell it, Deutero, second time. Let me tell you the law, Deutero, a second time, Deuteronomy. We come to Deuteronomy 6, and I'm not sure I got this in the Holman version, but you can follow along. Deuteronomy 6, look beginning verse 1. What are we to do, dads? This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, to observe them. Now, what does observe mean? Do what I said. See, it's one thing, I know that. He said, that's good, but are you doing it? So he said, I want you to teach these. The Lord's commanded you to teach you that you may observe them in the land you are crossing over to possess. Fear the Lord your God. Keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. You and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, keep these, that your days may be prolonged. Verse 4. So what is the command of God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What are we to do as godly men? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Why, that is your spiritual GPS. If it's in your mind, you can forget it. If it's in your heart, it's the hard core drive of your computer. Put this in your hard drive. Let this be your GPS. Look what he says. These words which I command you shall be in your heart, verse 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children. When, Lord? Talk about them when you're sitting around your house. Find teachable moments. Talk about them when you're walking, by the way. Talk about them when you lie down. Talk about them when you rise up. And verse 12, beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What does he say? You want God's blessing? Love the Lord your God. And it's going to follow up when Jesus said, love your neighbor. But even in Deuteronomy, it says, love the Lord your God and love your children enough that when they walk across this platform to get their high school diploma, we could say to any one of them, would you give your testimony? Pastor, I'd love to. My name's Nick. I'm very grateful today to graduate from high school, and I'm on my way to college, but I just want to say a special shout-out and thanks to my parents. My daddy taught me how to honor the Lord God. And Brother Nick, I stand before you today as a graduate of high school saying, I've got a lot of skills I learned in school, but the greatest knowledge I got from my daddy. He taught me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I watched my daddy, how he loved my mama, and how he loved me, and how he loved our neighbors, and how he loved hurting people. And in that, I saw how to love my neighbor as myself. Pastor, I'm grateful today to get my diploma, but I've got something better. I'm dedicated to the Lord God and have a direction through his paths of righteousness because my daddy did what God taught him to do, and now he's taught me. You've seen the youth that they love to put on the news. I'm not saying that represents all youth. It doesn't. But have you seen the young adults they love to put on TV with all that vitriolic hate and those posters that are blasphemous and wild? Somewhere somebody didn't teach Deuteronomy 6. Psalm 127 says, Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. Did you hear me? Dads, we're builders, we're adventurers, we're risk takers. We love to see something, say, I can fix that. He said, good, go home and do likewise. Listen to what it says. Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. And then he goes through some verses. If you don't understand the preface or the premise, you're going to misunderstand the verse. Verse 2 of Psalm 127 says, in vain you get up early and stay up late working hard. You say, duh, but here's what he means. Unless a man is serving God and doing God's will, then you're getting up every morning early for nothing. Why? Because once the works of your hands is finished, if all you've done is work devoid of God, and you get all those promotions, and you get all that, or just keep your job in this generation, you keep your job for 40 years, at the end of the day, say, well, I'll tell you one thing, while everybody's getting laid off, I kept mine. God said, what did you do with the work of your hands? Well, we were able to buy a boat, and we got our house remodeled, and we got our kids through college. And he said, but what'd you do with the work of your hands? Bible says all that we do is for eternal value and it's going to be tried by fire. So if I get up really early and make a little bit more and work on Sundays because I want to make a little more and work on weekends because I always want to make a little more and I grow up without children who are walking with God, Bible says, my works will be tried by fire, and that which is wood and hay and stubble is going to be burned up. But only that which is spiritual, gold and silver and precious stones, that which is eternal, will last. What is that which is eternal? What's the only thing in life that's eternal? The souls of men. General Douglas MacArthur is credited with saying this statement. I assume that he did. It's the prayer of a father from a pretty strong man. Build me a son, O Lord. Who'll be strong enough to know when he's weak, brave enough to face himself when he's afraid, and one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat. Let him be humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son, Lord, whose wishbone will not be where his backbone ought to be. A son who'll know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of all knowledge. Lead him, I pray. Not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Let him learn to stand up in the storm, and let him here learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son, Lord, whose heart will be clean, whose goals will be high. A son who'll master himself before he seeks to master others. One who'll learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep. One who'll reach in the future, yet never forget the past. After all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious and yet never take himself too seriously. Please, God, give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Denies his father will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. Pray with me, would you? What a privilege to call you our Father and to know it's true. You have many attributes: creator, redeemer, sustainer, friend, healer. But our dearest phrase is, you're our Father. Not a wicked father who beats us, or a wicked father who gets drunk and does vile things to us. You're a gracious, good, righteous, holy, constant, consistent father. A father of love and gentleness, a father of honor. You've allowed us as men to marry one lady and come to know her as a mate, and the two of us participate with you in creating, procreating children. The greatest legacy of a man is when his children become adults, and on Father's Day they can say, I love you, Daddy. Thank you for teaching me. For those children today that are wayward, we pray that you'll bring them back home to you. For those who are walking in faith, we pray you'll bless them to be mighty men and women of valor in a godless and crooked generation. For dads today who are hurting because they won't get that call today on Father's Day, they haven't gotten one in years because their child is afar off, please comfort the heart of that daddy. For that daddy who's sad because his wife is talking about leaving him, and maybe it's because of the way he's acted, help him today to find the grace to truly repent, really repent, not just because he's afraid he's going to lose his wife and family, but because he's broken the heart of God. Maybe there's a dad here who says, Brother Nick, I hear these principles, but I'm not a Christian, Brother Nick. I can't live for God and teach others about God. I don't know him. Then I'm asking you right now, stand to your feet. Be a man. Be a man. Get to your feet. Come right now to the altar. Pastors, if you're in the room, you be here in the altar. And you meet that man or those men who say, I will not leave this place the way I came in. I need Jesus. Pastors, if you're in the room, you get to the altar. And Dad, if that's you that I'm talking to, you say, I know I'm not what I need to be because I don't know Christ. I'm going to ask you to be a man and get to your feet. Come to the altar. Seek out a pastor. Say, I need Jesus. Maybe today's a lady, you say, I've not been supportive of my husband. I've not helped him to be a parent to our children. I've not loved him and honored him as I should because he just makes me mad. Maybe the two of you just need to have a little time one-on-one together in prayer. Maybe, Dad, it's a good time for you to take the hand of that mate. She may not want to hold your hand. Maybe just touch your arm and say, listen, in this moment, I'm going to pray God will help us. Maybe it's time for some of you sons and daughters to say, you know what? I've not been a faithful son and a daughter. My dad's still living. But I've had such a hard time loving him for what he did to me. I have not spoken to him in years. Listen to me. When you call somebody to say, I forgive you, it doesn't mean you agree with what they did. It means you say, I'm not going to keep holding on to what you did. I forgive you. You're my daddy. I pray for you. And I'm asking God to help you. Maybe you need to do that today in the altar. Get ready for a phone call you got to make. Maybe there's someone here that say, Brother Nick, I'm not a daddy, but I sure do need Jesus. Then you come. You can come right now. Maybe a mama. I need Jesus. Maybe a child, a teenager. You need to come. You know what God would have you to do. I don't have to list all the things that you may do. You know them and you know where you stand. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for all of us. Then you do what God's told you. Father, speak to us, we pray. Let our hearts hear the voice of our Father. Deal with us not as we deserve, for we deserve the wrath of God as sinners. But deal with us according to your infinite mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. And draw us today to yourself in Jesus' name.